we are going to talk about the stages of the transition. And I've put down some verses and I've put down some notes, but I hope to add to it as we go along if there are comments, questions about it, and as things come to mind. Many of you, maybe all, maybe not all, have heard the term, that's part of the transition. That was during the transition or whatever. I never did like that term, and I tried to analyze what goes into that. What is that about? You know, I mean, it's not in the Bible. So you can't just look it up and say, well, the verse says this, that's what the transition is, because it's not there. So the stages of transition, and one reason I don't like that term is because it sounds like God transitioned Israel's doctrine into body of Christ doctrine. And that's not true at all, because Israel is still Israel. They're not God's favored people now, but they will be again. It talks about their fullness in the future, out there in the future. In Romans 11, I think it's verse 12, their future, their fullness, I should say. So God doesn't just switch doctrines in his people on earth. Israel will come back, but right now they're not set aside. That's another unscriptural term that doesn't appear in the Bible. But they have fallen. They've fallen from being God's favored people. They diminished through Acts. You can read it. Their diminishing ended with their casting away in the 28th chapter of Acts. And you can read that in the last half of the chapter, 28th chapter of Acts. But let's see what we can find out, what we know happened during that period where there was a change. It was a change from Israel to a brand new entity that God created, a new creation it's called. It's called one new man. Well, it's called a new man first, and then it's called a one new man. But in Acts 7, verses 51 to 58, we don't have to go through that. That's for documentation if you need to look it up to secure it in your own mind. But in the 51st through the 58th verse of chapter 7 of Acts, Israel fell. You can read about it, and you can read it. That's what Jesus Christ himself described to Israel as their unforgivable sin in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. But what happened after Acts chapter 7, when Israel fell? You know, at that point, Israel fell, and that had been God's means of dispensing salvation to humankind. What happened after that? Did God leave humankind without any way to come to him? Let's start off with what happened first. There was a surprise that God revealed. It was a secret he had kept. And Paul said, we'll get into what the unveiling of that secret. But looking back at that secret, Paul said, let me just see if I can post that up here. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And I just take that as it says it there. Paul had knowledge in the mystery of Christ, and when you read it, you can understand it. That's the way I understand that verse to read. So Paul also said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, he said, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. So there's the mystery of Christ again appearing. And that's what his impetus is. That's the power. That's the change, the difference that was revealed by Christ to him. It had been a secret. Christ revealed it. It was a mystery of Christ. And We'll get into more about that in just a minute, a few minutes. But he says it's this mystery of Christ that's the reason that he's in bonds, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So there's a hint. You can look back and find out in Acts 22 why he got captured, why he was in bonds, what he had said, what he was starting to reveal to the people that got him put in prison, in bonds. Paul also said, and this is more definitive, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. This now is going to be part of the revealed secret. This is not what Peter preached, not what James preached, any of those. They didn't know about this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not just the lost sheep, not just Israel, but sinners. That's a blanket statement. Everyone is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he says it had a starting point, of whom I am chief. And that word chief is the word protos that we'll get into later too. But he uses it again and defines it in the next verse. We're not going to get to that right at this moment though. The mystery of Christ occurred after Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven. So are we clear on, I hope we're clear on that it was not before his crucifixion, it was after it. It was after his resurrection it was revealed. Nobody knew anything about this mystery of Christ until after his ascension back to heaven. The mystery of Christ occurred after Christ's shedding of the Holy Ghost on the kingdom believers in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. And after his rejection by those that he came to save. And it was the mystery of Christ occurred after his standing up in heaven in Acts 7. After he stood up, you remember Stephen saw him standing? It was after that the mystery of Christ was revealed. The mystery of Christ is the beginning of the revealing of what Christ had kept secret since the foundation of the earth. It is momentous. It really is. And at the time, they didn't know it was going to snap out on them. It was going to come upon them. That it was going to be revealed. They had no idea of it. It was. You can understand why people rebelled against Paul when he would preach it. It was not found in the scriptures. It was a secret. In the Bible, the word mystery means a secret or a revealed secret. And the word Christ, as in Jesus Christ, the word Christ, translated from the Greek, means Messiah in the Hebrew. So the mystery of Christ is the secret of Messiah. And at the time that it happened, that it was first revealed, Messiah was who they had been looking for, who they thought Jesus was, who they decided he wasn't, and they put him on the cross. Messiah was what they were looking for. Messiah had a secret. That's how they understand who it is that had the secret. We look back and we call him the Christ. But they had in their mind a earthly nation, a national reign over the rest of the world, that they would rule. Israel would rule with Jesus Christ, Jesus, Messiah, Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Christ, meaning Messiah. So this secret of Messiah had meaning to them, that it was the same Messiah that would have taken control of the earth, the government of the earth. He's sending back a secret. What secret did the Messiah send back to earth about God's dispensing of his salvation after Israel fell? What was that? After Israel fell in Acts 7, what secret did the Messiah reveal? It was a significant change that Christ had kept a secret until he revealed it to Saul of Tarsus, and in a shocking way, as we know, because Saul should have been struck dead when he blasphemed the Holy Ghost and spoke against the Holy Ghost. The revealing of the mystery of Christ was about a change in God's dispensing of his salvation, a change. And that may be, you know, where the, I guess, undocumented term or slang term transition comes from, a change. In Paul's Acts period epistle to the Romans, chapter 16, verse 25, Paul called it the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. In other words, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the telling of the secret. And that major change in the conditions placed on the believer in order to receive salvation, it began with the salvation of unforgivable Saul of Tarsus, among whom I am chief, he said. He is the... let's go on. That was on the road to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus was unforgivable under Israel's covenants, their doctrine, their gospel. You look in the law, they were to receive the Messiah when he came, the prophet that was like unto Moses. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. They didn't. They rejected him. They crucified him. They blasphemed him. But were forgiven. But it was when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost in the mouth of Stephen, stoning him, when he was speaking the words of the Holy Ghost to them, that was the unforgivable part. Saul of Tarsus was standing there, participating, enabling them, holding their coats. Saul could not be saved into Israel or into Israel's kingdom. He was condemned. Saul's sin could not be forgiven or remitted. It had to be paid for. God's penalty condemned Saul, and that death penalty had to be carried out. And that was before anyone knew about salvation by faith in Christ having died for our sins. Before that, it was the part of the introduction of that, actually. When Paul remained alive instead of being struck dead, like Ananias and Sapphira did, God had not yet dispensed this pattern of salvation that we're all familiar with now, believing that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification to be saved, to save us. He did that to save us, and we believe it, and that belief, that faith in what Christ did saves us. That's our part. Not any works, not by works of righteousness which we have done. To him that worketh not, but believeth. They're different. You can believe without working. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. That's what Paul was. He was the chief, the protos. And in verse 16, 1 Timothy 1:16, he defines that as the first. So God hadn't yet dispensed that pattern of salvation, but in Acts 9, God was about to save the first person that way, saving Saul of Tarsus, not as a lawkeeper, but as a sinner, to be the initial, the chief, beginning, the first member of the body of Christ. That's what protos means. You can see more about the mystery of Christ and what Christ did in Saul than what Saul preached about in his early ministry. In other words, when you read about the difference that Christ made initially in Paul and in each believer, when you read about our positional change, the change that occurs because of believing that Christ died for our sins, you don't see that in his early preaching. You see a change in his loyalty and in his actions, but you don't see why that he's, you know, the change that he's, like we read from the previous speaker in Romans 8, that we're sons of God, we're adopted, we're redeemed, various terms. None of those positional things did Paul talk about. Let's look at Paul's conversion. Acts 9, verses 3 through... we'll start with 3 through 6. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I believe Saul was trembling and astonished because he suddenly realized his unforgivableness in Israel's kingdom and gospel. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. But if you look at, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, regarding what Paul's statement was there. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, And here's the part that we're looking for here. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So you can tell from the surrounding context that in verse 5, before what we just read, in verse 5, Paul is uncertain who has apprehended him. Who art thou, Lord? But in verse 6, Paul yields to the Lord, saying, By the Holy Ghost, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Paul called Jesus Lord. Then the Lord said to Ananias, down in verse 15, this is Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto him, now this is the Lord talking to Ananias, Go thy way, for he, that would be Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name. It's significant that he's saying, not my gospel, he's saying my name, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And we look back, and what saves us is the gospel, the good news about Christ having died for our sins. Our belief in that, I guess, you got to include the faith in it, because not everybody is saved just because Christ died for all people's sins. They must receive it for it to accrue to their benefit. So, he, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. His identity, his name is what is at stake there, what is to be put forward. Acts 9:15 that we just read is not ascending. It is not a commission. It's a revealing of Paul's future sendings, yes. It's a kind of a preview of Paul's biography. Those people groups are not in chronological order. If you go through Acts, you can tell they're not. It's conflicting if you think that they're sendings and it's in that order. They're listed in the order of Gentiles, kings, and then children of Israel. But the Bible shows Saul not going to the Gentiles first. But rather, Saul went first to the children of Israel in Acts 9, verses 20 to 22. It says, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He's not a fake. He's the actual Son of God, the Messiah. That's what he started out doing early in his ministry, not the Gentiles. He was preaching in the synagogues. Then Paul, that's what it says right there in Acts 9, verse 20. It says that Paul was preaching in the synagogues. That's Jewish, Israel. Okay? Paul was not preaching Israel's gospel. Paul was preaching what it says there, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Christ. Straightway he preached Christ, that he is the Son of God. Paul was not sent to kings until you get to Acts 23, verse 11. And he didn't appear before a king until Acts 26, verse 1. So, Acts 9:15 says nothing about the chronological order of Christ's sendings of Paul. You can discard that thought. In fact, we find two obvious, specific sendings of Paul in Acts 13, verses 2 and 4, and in Acts 22, verses 17 to 21, which is what got him, as he was telling the Jews about that, that's what got him arrested for speaking the mystery of Christ. The account continues with Ananias and Saul. In verse 17, we see it says, "And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him," on Saul that would be, "said, Brother Saul, the Lord," even Jesus, "that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight therewith, and arose and was baptized." And now we go down the next verse, in 19 is talking about Saul of Tarsus in Damascus. In Damascus, not in Jerusalem. "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." Now, that's not the apostles, that's the disciples, the followers, that 8,000, the 3,000 and the 5,000, and those that got scattered of them due to the persecution. "Then was Paul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway," this is verse 20 again, "he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Verse 21, "But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is this not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" Verse 22, "But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews." That was his target there, wasn't it? In the synagogues. "Confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." This Jesus is the Messiah. And that's what we read in Roman, or heard in the previous lesson, in Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, is the gospel of God, the identity of Jesus, who Jesus is in God's sight. It's God's testimony of who Jesus is. Christ started something new with Paul. It had not existed before or been known of before Paul's salvation. It had been kept secret. Nothing written about it, nothing told about it. It was a secret that Christ sent back to earth after his ascension. It was a mystery that Christ revealed in Paul, in the change he made in Paul, and the commissions that the Lord gave to Paul, the position he gave Paul as Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles. He saved Paul. That was the first a first for Israel. Was still waiting to be saved. They had to endure to the end. The end of the tribulation or the end of their life, whatever comes first, but they're not saved yet. Their sins are not even forgiven yet. They're remitted. Israel gets their sins forgiven when those that have endured to the end have their sins blotted out at the return of Christ. Christ doesn't come back until after the body of Christ has left the earth and been caught up to be with the Lord. That's part of that transition. Because it's part of the body of Christ, the catching up of the body of Christ. It's also called the rest, not the rest we're blinded, that's Israel, but the rest, not meaning the remainder, but meaning tranquility, what would you call it, you lie down to sleep, you rest. So the mystery, it was the mystery that Christ revealed in Paul, it was the mystery of Christ. And it was the start of a new pattern of salvation. Christ made it to occur in Paul first. And so that's what happened initially after Israel fell in Acts 7 and was no longer a way for people to come to God. God loves the world so much that he not only sent his son, but he sent a way for all people, not just the circumcision that Christ came as a minister unto, for all people to be saved that would believe. And that was the mystery of Christ, this new way to be saved. It's a new pattern, a new man, we find out soon here. The second part, in the second stage in what was transitioning, in the transition that, if you want to call it that, I don't, but but it is called that by many people. The second part would be the body of Christ. And later we find out that it's called the body of Christ. We don't know that initially in the reports in the Bible about what happened. You know, in Acts 9 there, when Paul is saved, you don't read the word body of Christ. The words body of Christ are not there. But Paul was baptized into the body of Christ by one spirit. That's how people get in the body of Christ. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 here. Let me just post these. And it says, this is a faithful saying, should have faith in it. It's worthy of all acceptation. It's worthwhile for everybody to accept it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to, for the purpose of, to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And there's that word protos. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, and that's the word protos, chief and first. He was the first in this way. He was the first into the whatever God was making. It doesn't name the body of Christ in this verse, but he was the first one in. He was the chief, the head of the line. That in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. And notice it says, it's not saying as a pattern, it says for a pattern. The longsuffering was not the pattern, it was for a pattern. And that pattern was to them which should hereafter, in other words after Saul, after Paul, Saul of Tarsus, to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Not believe on him to fill up the gaps of what what I've tried to do, you know, and tried to be as good as I can, and the Lord will understand that I can't be perfect. No, that's not salvation. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ did it all for you. He took all your sin on himself, paid every bit of it on the cross, the blood of the cross, and he imputes to you his own righteousness. Now that's righteous enough for God, but not your attempts to be righteous or my attempts to be righteous. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Those that are baptized into one body, all of them, it's by one Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's the only way into the body. Whether we be, at the time that you believe and instantly are baptized, whether you be a Jew or a Gentile, in other words, as you make that decision to trust that Christ died for your sins instead of trusting your own good works or dead works or whatever you want to call them, as you're making that decision, you are either a Jew or a Gentile, either bond or free, and you've been, as you make that decision and you are baptized into the one body of Christ, you're made to drink into the one Spirit. It's not a choice after that. You made your choice. God does the rest. He imputes his righteousness to you. He makes you drink into one Spirit. You are in the one body of Christ. And I believe the first reference to the body of Christ in the Bible is in Galatians, an early book, one of the earlier Acts epistles even. 1, verses 15 and 16, even though it's not named there, it shows what Christ did in Saul of Tarsus that we were talking about on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. Galatians 1. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't check it out with so-called authorities. He had his authority. God himself revealed it. Revealed his Son in Paul. So the body of Christ was started by the mystery of Christ when its first body member was saved by that new pattern. Let me repeat that. The body of Christ was started by the mystery of Christ when its first body member was saved by that new pattern. Not the old pattern of covenants. Not the old pattern of commandments and promise of the land. No, this is a new pattern. Saul of Tarsus was the first to believe that new pattern's gospel of salvation and be made a member of the body of Christ, alone with Christ Jesus, the head. You've got a head and you've got a body. Christ Jesus was the head and Paul was the, Saul of Tarsus was the first in the body. Now it says in, and we'll get to, well, we'll comment on when we get to it, about the body of Christ and it being all one. But there's a difference between the members of the body of Christ and the head of the body of Christ. We're not the head. Christ is the head. We're the members if we're believers in Paul's gospel. Colossians 1:18. And I better put that up there so we can see the wording. We're studying about the stages of transition, what's often called the transition, transitional period, but not a scriptural term. So we're looking at what actually went on there and what are the scriptural terms that cover that. So, in Colossians 1:18, well, we were just establishing, before you came in, just establishing that the members of the body of Christ are not the head of the body of Christ. There's a difference between, they're all in the body of Christ. Christ and the members are all in the body of Christ, but there's a difference between the head and the members. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So he's the head of the body, the church. Look in Romans 12, verse 4, and verse 5, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of another. So we're not only members of the body of Christ, we believers are members of each other. The one body of Christ is in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now that kind of... It describes it and then tells us what it's describing. Knowing that it's talking about what Christ is, let's go back and read the verse again. And it ends saying, so also is Christ. This is how Christ is. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We're not bond when we're under bonds when we're in the body. We're not Gentiles or Jews or any nationality in the body. It's talking about we come that way to God as a Jew or as a Gentile, as bond or as free, and we've been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, verse 27, let me put it up there. Believe the Bible, not the teacher. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Let's go on to 2 Corinthians. We're trying to see something here from these verses. Now, he which establisheth us with you, establisheth, makes stable... together in one body, in other words, attaches us in the body. Now, the word is established. I'm just trying to give us a picture. I mean, we don't use that word much. He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's a great thought. Given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's mentioned, three or four times in Paul's writings in different ways. And it sometimes it kind of sneaks up on you. In Ephesians 4 and in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians here. But don't miss what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Now, he which establisheth us with you... If you stop right there, think about what it's saying. He which puts us together, you and us, in other words, Paul and the rest of the believers, he which establisheth us with you. So they're established. In Christ. So that body of Christ in which we're established is in Christ. Christ includes the head and the body, so the body is in Christ. That's no big secret. But now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. God established the body of Christ in Christ. Okay, we're going to get back to that. But there's a reason that we need to see that when we're looking at the verses. Yeah. Well, let's all remember it and apply that when you go in these other rooms or get attacked on Facebook. You know, somebody puts something up there that's a sly difference. Anyway, let's keep going here. concentrate on the truth, and the errant things will become obvious. Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until how long? Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The body of Christ is a legitimate entity of God, identified in Scripture as the believer's attachment to Christ. We're in the body of Christ, which is in Christ. The body of Christ is in Christ, just like the head of Christ is in Christ. Get the picture of this new man, this new creation, with Christ being the head. The whole thing, though, is we are members of one another. We are in Christ. Whereas, on the other hand, yeah, well, let me go into this a little further. The body of Christ is the believer's attachment to Christ, and it's the means of being in Christ by being in the body of Christ. Whereas Israel was in Christ by means of their attachment to Christ by being branches in the vine. Branches in Christ, who is the vine. Look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch which beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That you can attach that next, or put a note next to that. That's at Ephesians 3, verse 4. When you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery. When you read. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Another reference to the purifying aspect of the Word of God. Let it into your life. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Verse 4. Abide in me. This is Christ talking to his disciples on earth, not anything to do with Paul, long before the mystery of Messiah, the mystery that Christ sent back to earth after Stephen's stoning in Acts 7. He said, way back then, he said in John 15:4, you disciples, he's talking to the apostles, you apostles, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. That's their attachment to Christ, in the vine. Not in the head, in the body, or in the members of the body. Nothing ever said about the members of the body in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the vine. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, let me scroll down here, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Talking to Israel again. So both Israel was in Christ, and the body of Christ is in Christ. but they're in Christ differently. They're not the same entity in Christ. Israel was in Christ by being in Christ the vine. The body of Christ is in Christ by being in Christ, who is the head of the body of Christ. We're in the body of Christ. And I'm going to stop there. We'll pick it up tomorrow and talk about this what happened, what the stage is that's given three descriptive names. It's called a work. It's called a diminishing, and it's called a dispensing of the gospel of Christ. Three things, and we'll go into the differences of those three things and how they apply tomorrow, and might get into, hold on, let me just see where my notes lead me here. I tried to make it so that it wouldn't be overbearing too long in any, but tomorrow we should be able to cover those three and then contrast that dispensing of the gospel with the dispensation of the grace of God that it preceded. So, time for questions, comments.